Well, thank you so much. It's a great privilege and pleasure to be here. Thank you for inviting me. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to consider that you are believers. And if you're not, like Pastor Dennis said, I will pray for you. And so in 1 John, he writes that he states at least two reasons. One is that your joy may be full, and the other is that you might know that you have eternal life. So if you know you have eternal life, then your joy should be full, right? And in there, if you read that, now, I've done it many times, and I count the number of ways that I can know I have eternal life. So my best count's about 22. But essentially, it comes down to two things. It's repetitive, and it's keep His commandments and love Him and love the brethren. That's three things. So I'm going to attempt my best to love you today from His sacred word. Now, as we come here, it delights me to see that you have come, you bring your Bibles, and I know here that you're under good instruction. I'm going to add a little bit to what Pastor Dennis said. When we first met, I may be off a year or so, but it was around 1983, I think. We were meeting at the Church of the Brethren, is that right? And we were a lot alike, and we became fast friends. Karen, I, and Pastor Dennis and Beth, we became fast friends. And the reason was we loved the Lord, and a lot of people did there. Everybody did there, hopefully. And we loved His Word. And we talked and talked and talked. We'd talk for hours sometimes, after service, before service. If we go out to eat, we always talk about the Word of God, about God from His Word. Because this is the only foundation, is the Word of God. So our prayer, I think our mutual prayer for ourselves was Psalm 119. And Lord, teach us. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, help us to love You. Lord, help us to love Your people. Help us to love Your Word and all of this. So, and talk about faithfulness. Now, I could mention many things, but I'm going to mention two about Pastor Dennis that you may not know. And one was, he was in the Army, he was stationed in Norfolk, or somewhere down there in that area, 2-3 hours away. And he never missed a Sunday at church for 2.5 or 3 years. Okay? Most people can't walk across the street that often and get to church. So you talk about commitment to the body of Christ, because it's not just coming to a little place to say, I went to church today. He was committed not just to going there, but it's committed to the body of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. The people in the body of Christ are important. We want to be with the brethren. We want to be taught. We want to worship. And that was Pastor Dennis. And then he took a church up in Maryland, about 3 hours away, 2.5, 3, something like that. And for years, he went up there and never missed a service. Sometime went up through the week. So talk about faithfulness. Well, I thought we had a unique friendship based in Christ and on His Word. And I delight in it, and I'm thankful for it. I believe that our times together has, maybe not him, but helped me to grow faster than I would have without, because we were iron sharpening iron. We argued and we discussed, not argued, we discussed and talked about the things of God, and it helped sharpen us and bring us into focus in some of the things we were doing. So that being said, I know that you are a well-taught church here. I know that you're a well-taught body of believers, and I understand that Brother Ben just did a series in Sunday school on the doctrines of grace. So because you're a well-taught church, and because I'm only going to be here just today, I'm not going to do an in-depth thing on anything. I'm going to kind of do a survey type thing on this, what is man that you are mindful of him. Okay, and I want to do that in four different issues I want to look at. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open up your Bibles, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1:1, and we're going to reason or talk from the Scriptures. There are a lot of things going on today that, sadly, in my view, and I know that view at least here is correct, there's a lot of false doctrine being taught. Okay, there's this whole Arminian thing that where man is God and God is way, way down. You know, he's just down, J. Vernon McGee had him down on the clouds. You know, he just wanted you to be saved so bad. But I want us to look a little bit at, on the first thing, we're going to look at the creator of man, then the condition of man, then the hope of man, then the end of man. So start with me, if you would, please, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? This verse is foundational to all of Scripture and all of life that ever has been or ever will be. So, I don't have time to spend a lot of time in any one place today. But from here, I'm going to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, requires him to be several things. In order for God to create the heavens and the earth, and he did create the heavens and the earth, precisely as he said, or we're not here. Evolution is stupid. Evolution is an idiot's point of view of how, and this is the best he could come up with to deny God. I just was at a baby being born the other day. You have to be an idiot. I don't care how many D's you have at the end of your title to say that this is all by chance. They are brain-dead idiots. They are actually God-dead idiots. We'll see more about that in a little while. So, some of the things that God must be if he created the universe, and he did or we're not here. All right, he has to be self-existing. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Who should I say sent me? I am that I am. Tell them he is the self-existing God. He is eternal. He must be eternal. The creator of man is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He always has been and he always will be. Now, I have a lot of scriptures that we could go to on these. I'll go to a few of them. I can't go to all of them. We'd be here till tonight. So, but he must be eternal to have created, because it says in the beginning God. God's already here when he started time. Okay, he didn't need time. He's always from always. Always has been, always will be. It also, for him to create the universe, requires him to have infinite power. It's called omnipotence. He must have infinite power. The size of our universe, and I could spend a few weeks on this, the size of our universe, we used to think 500 years ago there was us and maybe 500,000 stars. Some say 50,000. Whatever the case, it's a small amount. Today, and I don't even know if I'm up to date here, but today they believe there's about 500 billion stars. No, I'm sorry. 100 billion stars, I think it is. They think there is. In our little galaxy, the Milky Way. But they believe there to be 100 billion galaxies. All right, and to go from the one end of our galaxy, the Milky Way, to the other end of our galaxy, the Milky Way, at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, that's about 571 trillion miles per hour. I can't comprehend that, but I'll just throw it out there. So to go at 571 trillion miles an hour from one end of our galaxy to the other would take 112,000 years. Pretty good-sized galaxy. To go from the closest edge of the Milky Way, our galaxy, to the next closest galaxy at 571 trillion miles an hour, take about 2.2 million years. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all of that, and we have such a tiny little mind, we think we're all that, we have such a tiny little mind, we cannot comprehend anything of the mind of God other than that He has revealed to us, and we struggle with that. So, He must have infinite power. He also must have infinite knowledge. This universe is a whole bunch of galaxies and all whatever else is out there in complete order. And we could go at a lot of time for that. But He must have infinite knowledge, omniscience. He must know everything about everything, and He has known it eternally. And nothing will He ever learn. The omniscient God. He must also be omnipresent to oversee all that is. God is spirit, you see, and He is always everywhere present in all His fullness within His creation. But wait. Though there were no time, space, or matter prior to His creation, He was still there. How that worked, I'm not sure. But God is and always has been. And so He must be those things if He created the universe. Now, I'll give you some scriptures. We're not going to go to them right now. Most of them we won't. So, eternal. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Psalm verse 90, chapter 90, verse 2. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Okay, those are just a few that tell us that God is eternal. But if He only wrote Genesis 1:1, we would have to come to those conclusions. There is no other conclusion you would come to. He must be these things, or He couldn't have created. Okay. Now, omnipotent, Genesis 17:1, Exodus 6:3, Revelation 19:6, omnipresent, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, Jeremiah 23, write these down. If not, if you're like me and you have a steel trap memory and you forget them all. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. 1 Kings 8, 27. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6. There's a pile of them. I won't go into all of them. So, that being the case, God must be these things or we don't exist, neither does anything else. He began time, space, and matter. He did it. So, this being the case, God being creator of all that is, He must also be sovereign. He must be sovereign. We're going to look at this a little bit more. But if He isn't Lord of lords and King of kings, who is going to usurp Him? What man, what angel, I do know that there was one that tried. We'll see Him in a little while. So He must be sovereign. And you and I are here. You know what else He must be? He must be the giver of life. So, He also must be the only true and living God. High and lifted up. The Most High God. So, turning here in Chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He goes on and He says in verse 3. Well, we'll just read verse 2. The earth was without form and void because He created everything and then He formed it. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, listen now. Then God said, let there be light. Well, wait a minute. Hold up. There wasn't anything like that. Guess what happened? Nothing. Darkness became light. The power of the Word of God. And so there was light. And then God said, verse 6, let there be a firmament, a great expanse. Between, let it divide the water from the water and so on. Thus God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. He said, let there be, and there was. And then on the third day, he said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs and vegetables and all that sort of thing. And guess what? It did. The only thing that disobeys God and what he says is fallen angels and fallen man. That's it. Everything else, whatever God says, they just do it. And so on the fourth day, he basically just said, okay, I'm going to make the sun, moon, stars now, and the sun will light the day and the moon the night and stars and all that. So he said, let it, and they came into being. And the fifth day was the fish and the fowl, and the sixth day was all the animals on the earth. And then he said in verse 26, he said, then God said, let us make man in our image, the first intimation of the Trinity there. Let us, and the word, and God said, Elohim, as you know, is singular but plural. And there's a lot more to say about that. And I'm sure that Pastor Dennis and Ben have already said that, taught you that. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and all that. So God, after he made everything, he made man. So before we go on to that man, God also is holy. He is set apart from all that is not morally pure in the absolute sense, which is beyond any sort of comprehension that we can have. No man has ever become, nor will he ever become, holy as God is. He has imparted and imputed his holiness to us, and we are striving to be holy, but he is holy in the absolute sense. He is immutable. He does not change. In his essence, he does not change, and in his counsel, he does not change. Proverbs 33:11, his counsel stands forever. It doesn't change. And if I have time, I'll go back to some of these scriptures. So, God is love. God is love. God is also judge. God is spirit, we mentioned earlier. God is Lord. What does that mean? He's the creator. What else could he mean? He's over all things. He gave us dominion over the earth, not over him. Okay, and there's a lot more to this, obviously, but he's also Lord. It's mentioned 7,914 times in the Bible, calling him Lord. 7,223 times in the Old Testament, 691 times in the New Testament. God is called Lord. He is Lord. And if he's not your Lord, that's your problem. But he is Lord. Okay, he's also Savior. And we'll see more about that. He's Redeemer. And we'll look at all of that in a little while. He is good. God is only good. He is long-suffering. So God is all of these things. Now, when we start to consider, anything that we start to consider must start here with Genesis 1:1. He must be omnipotent. He must be omniscient. He must be omnipresent. He must be eternal. He must be sovereign. He must be those things. So I don't care what your theology is. If it denies that, it's wrong. That's it. Period. So, that being the case, let's move on. That's the creator of man. Now, we're going to look at now the condition of man. And we'll go back and forth, and a lot of these things will kind of blend together, but just because of time. So, the condition of man. Now, I want you to consider this for a minute. Not for a minute, for your whole life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God had made everything. All right? And then he made man in his image. All of us. Now he started with just one. And so he made us in his image. He didn't make us God. He made us in his image. And there's lots that you've already been taught. He made us able to think and to reason and to learn of him and to worship him. He made us to have fellowship with him. He made us in his image. The great, great privilege that we have. And so Genesis 1:26, he made us in his image. God made us from the dust of the ground. Chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He made us from the dust of the ground. Notice now, I want you to look there in verse 26 of chapter 1 and 27. Let us make man our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he created male and female. But now we're going to see how he did it. Okay, so in chapter 2, verse 7, he said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And then it says in chapter 7, so he had made us, okay? He had made that first man, Adam. But he's no good laying there like a corpse with all the parts and stuff. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I want you to remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I think it's verse 14. Whatever God does is forever. He breathed eternity into that man. He breathed life into that man. He is the giver of life. He must be or nothing lives. But with us, I'm like plants and vegetables and stuff like that. He breathed into us. Now, he'd already done that with the animals. He breathed into us the breath of life. And then man, the condition, we're looking at the condition of man now. Man named all the animals. Adam, he named Adam, the man Adam, and he named every animal. God brought all the animals to him and he named them. Pretty smart dude. He was using 100% of what the Lord gave him to use, okay, in his brain. We use maybe 0.1% or whatever the number is. That's not much. So, very intelligent guy, but God saw that it wasn't good. Nothing there was suitable for him. So God made a woman. And he made that woman from the rib of Adam. And we won't spend a lot of time there, but Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. And the Lord God, well, let me start in verse 20. So Adam gave name to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable or fit or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man and instituted the first marriage. And it was between a man and a woman. And that's God's plan. All right. Then, so now he's got them both together. He showed us how he did that. Now we're going back to Genesis chapter 1 and see that God gave man dominion over all the earth. Genesis 1:26 and 28. God blessed man. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 28. God fed them. And before God made the woman, God told Adam, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And he says, then God made... I'm still in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to start in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So he told Adam that before he created, before he made Eve. Okay? It was Adam's responsibility to teach Eve, to tell Eve what God told him. It's still that way today. That's how it's supposed to be today. When I used to go to church, and I hope I don't step on any toes here. It's not my intent. I'm just telling you. When we were raising our children, I came to church to worship and to learn. And my children are supposed to sit down, shut up, and listen. And I'm not going out there to take care of my child. My wife needs to do that. If she's to learn anything, she's to learn at home from me. That's how I saw it. So I did have to go out once or twice. But it was only once or twice, because it's extraordinarily painful to that child when I had to go out. But I want to learn. I want to know. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, teach me your word. That's why I'm here. I got to know you better. I want to know you better. All that matters is you. So, anyway, I know it's not done that way so much anymore, but and I might have been wrong, but that's how I saw it. So anyway, God told Adam, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. All right. So until then, Adam and Eve, they were in fellowship with the Lord. They walked in the garden together, or whatever the case might be. And then, chapter 3. And it says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent, being Satan, you can read more about him in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. The one that tried to usurp God. And, actually, there's a place prepared for him. We'll see more about that later. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He didn't say don't touch it, but that was a good idea, so she put that in there. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Listen now. Remember earlier, God said, let there be, and it was. Seven times actually, with the addition of man. Let there be, and it was. And then he told Adam, don't eat of that tree or you will surely die. And then this serpent, the fallen angel Satan, Lucifer, said, you will not surely die, calling God a liar. His word is not true. Don't listen to it. They're doing the same thing today. They're saying today it's not inerrant. It's not infallible. It's not the word of God. Surely you don't believe that. These are myths and old wives' tale. This is the infallible, inerrant, breathed out word of the Creator of the universe. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, He has spoken. His word is forever settled in heaven, and it will never change. And nothing any man, any angel, or anything else can ever do to change. His word is forever settled in heaven. Believe it, obey it, or perish. Simple as that. Okay, so now we are experiencing Satan calling God a liar, saying what he said is not true. It's all over everywhere today. In 1962, they made us take our Bibles out of the public school. They made us stop praying in the public school. Now we have a moment of silence somewhere else, but not in the school. We have denied God as a nation. It started way, way back. I'll give you not the earliest, but when we stopped evolution, or started teaching evolution along with creation in 1932 or so. I'm not saying that was the beginning, but it was the early part of the destruction of our nation. Okay, anyway, let me get away from there. So, I'm going to read on. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Sounds like the New Age movement, doesn't it? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, wait. Who is the fool that is going to say God, that just created the universe, is wondering where Adam is? All right? He knew exactly where Adam is. Condemn yourself, Adam. Speak up, child. I know where you are. And then he goes on and says, "So I heard," he said, Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the fruit, from the tree?" And we could go into all kinds of detail, but we won't. But the gist of it is, he did what God told him not to do, and the consequence, the result of what he did, is death. God said, "In the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die." And he died instantly. So that death is expressed in at least three ways. The first is spiritual death, alienation from God. That's first. The second is physical death. We're going to die. He did too. The third is eternal death. So let's look at them just for a minute. So spiritual death, we saw, or the separation from God, we see right here in chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, we see it earlier than that. When they hid themselves, that was evidence that they were now separated from God. And then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 10. So he said, Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And then verse 22 to 24, he says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." I'm sorry, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand to take also from the tree of life and to eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out of he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So, first part of this death is separation from God. He was instantly in his being dead in sin. Instantly. He was alienated from God instantly. God said, "In the day you eat of that, you will surely die." And then physical death. Well, Adam lived 930 years. But I want to impress upon you the physical side of death, only for a moment. And all I have to do that is not chapter 4 where Cain killed Abel, but chapter 5. And he goes through a whole litany of all these people. And the end of every single one of them was, "And he died. And 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 they all died." All of them, right up through today. I know we have Enoch and Elijah. They're the exceptions, and that's according to God's grace and His plan. But physical death. Now, the third one is eternal death. So, eternal death is called the second death, and we're only going to touch on it for a moment here. We'll get to it more at the end. I've got to watch myself here. So, eternal death. Turn with me, please. I'm just going to say for the moment, Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 24. And they shall go forth. I'm sorry, I'll wait until you finish turning. I like everybody to be able to get there and read it with me. I love it when I go to a church and everybody has a Bible. You know, so many places you go and they're all looking at the screen up there, or really the guy hasn't said anything anyway, so it doesn't matter. Okay, and it says, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, God said, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Okay, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to go back here after a while, Lord willing. Revelation chapter 20. Starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I want to go back to verse 10, the last part of it, and says, and it's talking about Satan and the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that will be the case for all that are cast into the lake of fire. And who are they? All whose name is not written in the book of life. So this fall that we read about resulted in death. Sin. Because disobedience to God is sin. They call it missing the mark, transgression of the law. Whatever you want to call it, it's disobedience to our Creator. He said, thus, we did opposite, or something else, or not that. So, it resulted in sin. So, the condition of man now, after his fall, that is, that he sinned, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and Romans 6, verse 23. So, after the fall, after man sinned against God, after man rebelled against his Creator, can I just say this? Bear with me, and I'm with you. I'm not blaming you, I'm blaming us. And Adam, okay? Even though he was using 100% of his brain power, he feel pretty dumb, you know what I'm saying? And now look at us. Look at the condition we're in now. All right. So anyway, but a sinner now, after the fall, a sinner now has a sin nature. That's who he is in his being now. He's a sinner. And everyone that is born a sinner. He's born dead in sin, alienated from God, going to die physically, and going to be cast into the lake of fire based on his own choices. That's who we are. That's who man is now. He is born in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5. Turn there, please. Psalm 51, verse 5. I'm not going to turn to all the scriptures just because I don't have the time. But we'll turn to a few. Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, and there's lots to talk about this verse, but I'm sure you've already heard. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's born in sin. Ephesians 2:1. Turn there with me, please. And I'm only going to read part of 2:1 right now. Later we'll get to the rest of it. Well, I'll read the whole thing. You'll get the gist of it. And you, he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children or the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, and so on. So we're born in sin, we're born dead in sin, and we have no hope. We are enemies of God. John chapter 15, verse 23 and 24. Romans 5, verse 10. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. That's where I want to go right now. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read Romans chapter 5. And there's a lot of places that I will cover later that I won't mention because it's in Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5. Therefore, and he's just projecting us from chapter 4, and we don't have time to go there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have now received the reconciliation. So I just wanted to go there because later that's going to factor into what we're saying. So we're enemies of God. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And I'll start in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's all born of the flesh since Adam. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, we're enemies of God. We hate God. John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 7, verse 7. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 23. We hate God. When we're born dead in sin, we're enemies of God. We hate God. Let's just go to one of those. John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you. He's talking to his apostles, his disciples. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil, Jesus said. And he goes on in the other places that I quoted that they hate God. And if you hate me, you hate my Father, and so on. So we're enemies of God. We hate God. We cannot see God. John chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. John chapter 3. So when we're born dead in sin, enemies of God, haters of God, can't see God. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, now this is Nicodemus had just come to God, right? And there, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when we're born, we can't see God. We can't see the kingdom of God. Okay? We can't receive the things of God. John chapter 14, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. We cannot come to God. So we're enemies of God. We're born dead in sin. We're born sinners. Not just dead in sin. We are sinners. Our nature is sin. We're enemies of God. We hate God. We can't see God. We can't see His kingdom. And we can't come to Him. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, and I'll get back to the context of this later, the Lord will. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we can't come to God. Also in verse 65, same chapter. Therefore, I have said to you, because a bunch of them are leaving, because these are hard sayings. And Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So we in our natural state are enemies of God. We hate God. We can't see God. And we can't come to him. Not only that, we won't come to him. We not only can't, we won't. So if it has to do with our will, we won't. John chapter 5, verse 40. Just turn back a page. So he says to them, these people, these Pharisees are constantly badgering him, trying to get him, trip him up in his words, trying to do anything to get him out of the picture. He says to them, you search the scriptures. Well, let me start in verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent you, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. You know why they're not? Because they're sinners. They're dead in sin. They're alienated from God. They're His enemies by their choice, by our choice. We're His enemies. So we can't come to God. We won't come to God. Cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. Says Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, because he just asked him, how can you be born again when you're old? And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we can't enter the kingdom of God. We're alienated from God. He put us away based on our choice. Now I want to submit this to you. Adam is the only one that has ever lived, Adam and Eve, that had a free choice. They're the only ones. Nobody since then has. And we're showing that from what God says. And your experience ought to tell you that. We're enemies of God. We hate God. Look at the world. Look at us. We can't come to Him. We can't see Him. We don't want to. It's our choice. It's what we chose. So these people are saying, you just got to make a decision. Just got to make it. Decide for Christ. It's blasphemy. Okay, so he goes on. He conducts himself in the lust of the flesh. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't that how we conduct ourselves before we're saved? That's who we are. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17. That's who we are. That's not just somebody. That's all of us. Our heart is deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Doesn't mean we'll do everything as wickedly as possible. We have the potential to. We might. We're able to. But there's none righteous. God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone that understood. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. If there's anyone that sought after God. Romans chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, please. Okay, and I'll just start. And he's talking here to the Jews. And he said, are we better than they? No, we're not. And then he says in verse 9, what then are we better than they? Are we Jews better than Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written back in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There is none righteous, no, not one. That looks to me like zero. None. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Well, who are these people saying, oh, he's seeking for God? God says nobody's seeking for him. They're dead. How does it go over to the nearest graveyard and find out if anybody over there is asking you for help? They're dead. They're incapable and unable, means the same thing, to ask for help because they're dead. And there's none righteous. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. None. Zero. They're dead. And they're going to stay dead if it's left up to them. And then he goes on to say, they have all turned aside. Not only is there none righteous, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. None. Zero. He didn't say most. He said none. Why? Because they're dead in Adam. Adam's sin is our sin. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so then he goes on to say, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. This is just the evidence of what he just earlier said. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they're dead. We got to get this through our head. They're dead. They're unable and unwilling to do anything that is right. There is none seeking after God. There's none that understands. And nobody wants to understand. That's who we are when we're born. And verse 23. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Now, not only that, there is none that can hear God's voice. None. You can't hear. You're dead. Dead people can't hear live things. John chapter 8, for example. There's many other places. But let's just look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll start verse 43. Okay, I can see I've got to pick up the pace here. I'm sorry. Verse 33. Now, the context here is Jesus is talking to these people, and some believe, and he's talking to the believers, and then the unbelievers interrupt, and they ask these questions, and then Jesus answers them, and he says to them, why do you not understand my speech? Now, it isn't that Jesus didn't know. This is a teaching moment for us. Okay, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear them because you are not of God. Dead people can't hear God's word. Dead people cannot hear God's word. That's all. They can't hear. That just goes along with everything else we just said. So, man's condition, he is terribly, completely, and utterly hopeless and helpless. There is no hope for that man. He's going to die physically, and he's going to go to hell based on his own choices and his own power. There is nothing he can do about it. It's utterly terrifying to think that there's nothing I can do. And churches everywhere are preaching, if you just make a decision, if you just, God just wants you to be saved. Why? He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But this is the condition of man, thus saith the Lord. Is there any hope? Not in man, there's no hope. No. He's dead, the poor fool. There's no hope for that. The word is gone. But there is hope. Now, God, the hope is in God. It's not in man. And it's not if we beg Him to save us. First of all, we just read we're not going to. And we're not able to. We don't want to. We don't care in our deadness. But He made His first promise. Now, the first command was to Adam, don't eat of that tree. The first promise was Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. Now, this is just saying, entering Christ here. God the Son, going to become a man. We'll see that in a little while. He will destroy Satan. Even though Satan will bruise his heel on the cross. That's first promise. But now, Lord, what do I do? For my hope is in you. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, my hope is in you, Lord. It's not me. I have no power. I don't even want to have any power. I'm not seeking. My hope is in you. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, you're dead spiritually. God breathed life into you physically and He breathed eternity into your hearts. But you're dead spiritually. You're alienated, separated from God. Your choice. You want us to have the choice? Adam made it. So He says, you must be born again. Now, that means essentially there's no hope for you to be born again. You couldn't help yourself be born the first time because you weren't here. You didn't exist. God breathed life. God made the man. God breathed life into him. And God must do the same thing again. And we'll read more about that later. So, He says, you must be born again, John 3, verse 7. We can only be born again, not of man, but of God. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. And He says, and I suggest everybody read this whole passage, but for now we'll just read chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, the Word, the Light, Christ, God become flesh. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, those that believe, not of blood. Doesn't matter what your parents believed. Your heart is dead. You are dead. You are responsible. You will answer for you. He said, you're not born again of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not up to you. You are dead. You can't do it. Therefore, you won't do it. But you are born of God, or born of above, from above. And that's the only way that you can be born again. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Or you can't enter the kingdom of God. Because you're dead. Nicodemus evidenced that. Okay. And there's lots of places we could go. But let's go, just because of time, let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And I have to move on quickly. You must be born again. Born of the water and the Spirit. And He says, I'll start in verse 4. Let's start in verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, you must be born again. What is that? It is regeneration. It is to be born again. And what is this? How can I be born again? It's not up to you. We just showed all that. It can't be up to you. It is an immediate and sovereign act of the infinitely holy God according to His good pleasure in a man's heart. He instantly and sovereignly, according to His good pleasure, regenerates, gives life, eternal life, to that man, woman, or child, according to His good pleasure. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing that we can do to merit or earn the favor of God. It was done eternally. So our only hope is in God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the hope then is that God loved us. Now, how is it that we are saved? Turn with me, I want to read in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to read that if you'll permit me. If I don't say anything else, I think this is very important that we understand, and this all makes sense in the light of who God is and the light of who we are. So, he says here, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And if anybody anywhere is saved or serving Christ, it's by His will. To the saints, this is who he's writing to, this is who he's talking to. To the saints who are at Ephesus, that little church there, and faithful in Christ Jesus, that's all that believe, that hear it from then on. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who's the us? Faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the us. No one else. We'll see that. Who has blessed us, believers, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He, God the Father, chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So it has nothing to do with what you have done or are doing or going to do or think about doing or how good looking you are or how rich you are, how famous or how infamous. None of that matters. He did this before the foundation. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. He did it by Jesus Christ, His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. For God so loved the world. Do you know that's the first time in Scripture that He said that? For God so loved the world. Why, do you know that from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6, you can count on two hands how many that we can read were saved? And at the end, there was only one. Only Noah found grace in his sight. Now, if his sons and daughters and wife were saved, could be. So we might have eight. That's it. Then from the flood to Abraham, 600 years, not one soul mentioned. Not one. From Abraham to the Exodus, you count two hands. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Abraham's servant maybe. There might be a few, but you can count them. There were millions of people on earth at that time. From the Exodus to the cross, he dealt with one nation. Israel. That's it. That's it. Only a few of them were saved. And we'll read on here and I'll get to some more about that in just a minute. But having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, listen, according to the good pleasure of His will, not based on us, on what pleased Him. Did He love you, brother? Did He love you, sister? How do I know? Read 1 John. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He made us accepted in Christ. Christ paid the price. His son, He sent His Son. Why did He send Him? Because He loved the people. And it would require a sacrifice that all His creation combined could not pay for 1 ounce of one sin. It required an infinite sacrifice. We had sinned against an infinite, holy God who created the universe, who created us, and we rebelled against Him. I don't want You to rule over me. I'm doing it my way. This fits me. Okay. Go ahead on then. The end is hell. So He says, He did it. He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We can't comprehend the riches of His grace. We can't comprehend in our tiny little pea mind that we deserve to go to hell, that lake of fire, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Is it what we like? No. God said it. That's it. That's going to be the result. Unless He has mercy on us. Because He loved us and saves us by His grace. Let's read on. In Him we have redemption through His forgiveness, His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. He made that known to us. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him, in Christ, in Him, in Christ. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, of His will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And so on. So God saved a people because He loved them before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll start in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God saved a people, those whom He loved, He saved before the world began. It's not based on your decision or your choice right now. He did it before the world began. Before He created anything. In eternity He did it. God will never have to learn anything. He has decreed these things. He declared the end from the beginning. It is in the power and in the mind of God. And it was done before He spoke the universe into being. His love is so great. But it's particular. What an extraordinary, exceeding privilege those that He loves has. Exceeding privilege. We got to tell everybody because we don't know. So how can we get this great thing? Ephesians 2 says, we're saved by grace through faith. that in of yourselves the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship created before in Christ Jesus. That's our testimony. But He saved us by His grace. Why? Because He loved us. Turn with me back to chapter 6, John chapter 6. And I promise I'll be done within the hour. All seriousness aside. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 37. We just saw here Jesus tells them that He's the bread of life. And a lot before they walked on the water and after the feeding of the 5,000 and so on. And He says in verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, God gave a people to His Son. And His Son is going to redeem that people. His Son did redeem that people. Turn with me to chapter 17, John chapter 17. And Jesus spoke, this is a high priestly prayer just before He goes to the cross. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." How many is He going to give eternal life to? As many as the Father gave Him. Who are they? All that the Father gave Him, John chapter 6, we just read. So, He's going to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You. Who? Those You gave me, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested or made Your name known to the men whom You have given me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept Your word. Is that our testimony? Now they have known all that all things which You have given me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from You. And they have believed that You have sent me. I pray for them. Who's He praying for? All that the Father gave Him. All that He's going to redeem. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given me, for they are Yours. And all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep through Your name those You have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, being Judas. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Still like that today. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. If you're of God, you're not of the world. You're just passing through. Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in me and I in You. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent me. And the glory which You gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, You in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Listen now, this is staggering to me. This is staggering to me when you consider who the Holy God is, who spoke the universe into being, and all of us chose to sin and rebel against Him. Look at your life, see if you didn't. Even as Adam did. And He said, listen, verse 23. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Can you imagine? The Creator of the universe loved a people as His own Son, adopted us, made us joint heirs with Him, and sent His Son to purchase us, and He had to do with His own blood. It required an infinite sacrifice. What Christ suffered on the cross for the likes of us is unspeakable, and we cannot comprehend it, but it would be more than equal to our eternity of suffering. For all eternity, He didn't go to hell to pay Satan anything. He suffered the awful, infinite, holy wrath of God upon Himself, that all that He gave to His Son would have eternal life. It has nothing to do with their choice. It has everything to do with His choice. He's the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings. And how then can we get this great hope? This salvation. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Him with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. But how shall they believe if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now we get back to, we talked about the few that were saved back there in the Old Testament. Now we get to the cross. And from the cross to now, it goes out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. But I tell you today, there's more than 7 billion people living on this planet, and the vast majority have not heard the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of all that the Father gave Him, and suffered and died on that cross and rose again. Vindication showing clearly that God was satisfied, Romans 3:25. Our sins have been paid for, and He has imparted to us His righteousness. He has imputed. We have been justified by His grace. And why? Because He loved us. What an extraordinary gift. It is the greatest possible gift that could ever be given, even by the holy, infinite God that can do anything and does do all that He pleases. No one can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? He's God. You're puny little man. And you erudite scientist or whoever you are, your mind is as nothing. He's God, and He loved a people, and He gave His Son for that people, and His Son suffered and died, and He accepts us in His Son because of the death of His Son, and that's because He loved us. Now I call unto you, let's love Him. If indeed He saved us by His grace, let's love Him. What's the end of man? Okay, I'm going to spend only 5 minutes on this, I promise. What is the end of man? I have so much stuff here. Forget about that. The end of man is this. First of all, if you are saved, if God has chosen you and given you to His Son, and His Son has purchased you, that's one thing. But let's talk about the other first. The other is, He talks about it in Matthew and Luke and Mark, and He sends you to a place where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. And it's a place of everlasting destruction, Matthew 25. And turn back with me, if you would, to... you can read more about it in Revelation 14. But turn back with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is after the millennial reign of Christ on earth. This is after Christ has reigned on earth for 1,000 years. After the tribulation of chapter 19, 6 through 19, and the return of Christ in chapter 19, and He destroyed all that were not believers. Only believers entered that 1,000-year reign of Christ. Anyway, I won't go there. So this is after that, and after the rebellion at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and He had cast Satan along with the beast and false prophet were there from 1,000 years earlier. He cast Satan in there with them. He had only chained them up for 1,000 years. Now he's cast him in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And he says, then he saw the great white throne. Now there's a lot of, there's several judgments, but we're just going to talk about this one because this is the final one. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead. Now death is, and Hades are together. Hades is the place of the dead until this this time of the unsaved dead, because the saved dead had already been resurrected. Death and Hades had delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Okay, now these dudes and ladies are being judged according to their works. Look what the result is. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire because they had no good works. I don't care how good you think you are. It will not measure up to the infinite holiness that is required by the living God. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. That is that eternal death that we looked at. All are going there who are not saved. And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 21, verse 8. But cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's the end of man who does not trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. None of that matters. It's irrelevant. What God says is what's going to happen. That's it. God's word is truth. His word is very pure. It cannot be changed. It will not. He will keep his promises. Now, what about those that believe? Completely different. See, what happened in eternity, God applied it here in history, was God saved a people. And in time, he regenerated that people. A sovereign act. Instantaneous act of the word of God. And then we could hear his voice. And then faith came. We understood. But it's a consequence of that regeneration. We had to be born again. He had to give us life first. He gave us life. We believed. We followed by his grace. And here's the thing with us. Now I saw in chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be their God, will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful, are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, it is God that does the work. But we are responsible to repent and follow him. To believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. But only those who have heard, why is it called the gospel? Why is it the good news? You know, I hear people apply that to all kinds of things. It's the good news because a man that deserved hell is going to heaven. It's the good news because that man who is dead and going to stay dead and be tormented day and night forever and ever in his deadness has been given life and he will live forever without pain, worshiping the one who loved him so. This love cannot be comprehended. It is more than can be stated. I want to thank you. I want to encourage you to read and to study the holy, sacred word of the living God who loved you and gave his son for you. I want you to make sure you raise up your children in the nurture and fear of the Lord. And it does not matter. You might think it does. You might think you're very important and your work takes all your time and all this sort of thing. I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing that matters apart from do you know Christ and your children. Nothing else matters. Don't let Satan or self make you so busy you can't be with your wife and children. Teach them about the living God, Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. When you die, it's either destruction or heaven. It's the only thing that matters in this universe. May God bless you. And I would like to close with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. And this is my prayer for you. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, working in you what is pleasing in his, well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's my prayer for you, that God would work in you, that each and every one of you here would go somewhere, tell someone, and live for him. And I talked to one guy. He said, well, to read through the Bible in a year is a daunting task. This is a guy that's supposed to be intelligent. It's the Word of God. Who doesn't want to hear the Word of God? So read and enjoy the sacred Word of the living God. Let's